from the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. The fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. And Paul is doing the writing here. He's writing to the church at Philippi. And the thought that is upon our heart, and it may not make any sense, and after I preach this sermon, it still may not make much sense, but I pray that it will tie in, and if it's going to tie in, it will have to come from the Lord alone. But our thought this morning would be where Christ is. And I hope to be able to identify or explain that a little further as we go on. But I want to read from the 10th verse of this fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Again, Paul doing the writing. And he has some very good words for us this morning. I truly believe that. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all of your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." I want to take three simple words this morning and base our thought. There's a lot in here, and I plan to go through these verses of Scripture. But there's three words that I would like to identify out of the 18th verse, and it says, "I am full." I preached to you a few weeks ago about Paul and his infirmity in the flesh. And he said, "When I am weak, the Lord is strong." Paul knew a lot about having things. Paul was and I've preached about this several times, but Paul is a man that no doubt had a lot of things in this life. He had a lot of good things. He was a man that was probably well thought of in his degree, in his area of study, except those that were in the church. Most of them probably would have run from Paul, or Saul as he formerly was. But Paul, when he got saved, and I preached again this a few weeks ago about how without Christ, we're nothing. Paul realized that he had to have Christ to have anything. But I want to go a step further this morning for those of us that are saved. I want us to realize it's okay to be happy. You realize that? It's okay. I've said this a lot, and I'm going to say it again. You all can smile every now and then. It looks a lot better when I look out and not everybody's frowning or looking like they're upset at the world. It's okay to be happy. It really is. As Paul was writing here to the Philippian church, he was talking to them about how that they had blessed him. He said, "No church had written to me about giving and receiving except you here at Philippi." He said, "You have blessed me beyond what you know." He said, "You have given to me, and I am so grateful for that." But he says, "I am full." Have you ever had somebody that would say, "Well, I am just full this morning," or "I'm just full today, I'm just happy"? You know, today I look around and I don't see a lot of people that are truly happy anymore. I look around and everybody looks so sad and they look so glum and they look like they've lost their best friend. And I think to myself, why in the world are God's people so unhappy? It's because they're not content. We're not content anymore, brothers and sisters. I want to say something. I want you to realize that I am content in a lot of ways. There's a few things I will never be content about. I'll never be content with our church. You may say, "Preacher, why aren't you content with our church?" Well, we're still not where we need to be. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Aren't we growing? Aren't we seeing lost people saved? Yes, but the moment that we get satisfied with just a little bit, that's where we'll cease. If we think we've done well and all of a sudden, guess what? We've seen a few saved. I guess we can relax now. We can't be content with that. We can't be satisfied with just a few. We must be unsatisfied until this whole world has been redeemed by God. And until they're all saved, I'll never be satisfied. But you see, in life, God's people should truly be content. They should have an air about them of contentment. And I want you to realize what contentment is. Contentment is somewhat of satisfaction. As Paul was writing here, he was talking about a self-reliance. Being happy, being comfortable where that we are or with what we have. And as I was reading these scriptures, in that 10th verse he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again." Basically, church at Philippi, you have blessed me once again. And I am so thankful for that. I'm blessed to be able to have this care that you've given me. But you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not writing to you to tell you that I'm in want. I want you to realize that I love you, Philippi. And I want you to do well. And I'm glad that you've blessed me. But I have learned in whatsoever state that I am, therefore, to be content. Now you realize, Paul didn't have a lot of the things that you and I have. I drive a Honda Accord. He didn't have one of those to drive around in. He traveled a lot by the things that we have below us today. He walked around to teach and to preach to those that were lost and out in sin. He went many miles preaching to people. And you know what? A lot of times he would go and he would say, "I will receive nothing of you. I want nothing that you have. I just want to tell you about what the Lord has done for me." Don't you realize in a saved person's life, there are mountains and there are valleys. Every single one of us has had a valley before. We've had a few mountains in our lives as well. And I'm thankful for those mountains. But you know, those valleys we can really learn a lot in. And that's what Paul was saying. He says, "I've learned in whatever state that I'm in that I can be content." Do you know how hard that is? When things financially, when they're not well, when a family member's sick, when things in your life, in your relationship with your husband or your wife, with your kids, when they're not well, when things aren't going exactly like that you think that they should, when everybody has left you, to be content. How can I be content, Brother Taylor? How can I be content in a situation where there's no peace or safety? You know, Paul faced that a lot. Some have argued that Paul was a married man, and some have argued that maybe he wasn't a married man. You know, Paul probably spent a lot of time facing a lot of things that I've never faced. No doubt he faced persecution from his own people. People that he loved. And, you know, he would go to them and he would say, "You know what? I know what you're going through. I understand how that you are and what you believe. But I want to tell you, there's something better that awaits you. There's something better out there. And I know how to be content with that. Well, I might not be a Pharisee anymore. Well, I might not have the esteem that I once had. I know how to be content where I am." How do we know that Paul has that reaction? He says, "I know both how to be abased. I know how to be brought low." You know, it's okay sometimes in our lives if we're brought down to our breaking point. I believe sometimes God has to take us and break us completely down so that we realize just how much we really have. Sometimes God has to take us and make us just as low can be. You know, we were talking in Sunday school this morning about faith. And the one that came across my mind was a man named Lazarus. And as I thought about old Lazarus, and as he sat outside the gate every day of that rich man,
And if this were today, maybe old rich man drives in a Lamborghini. And he gets out and Lazarus just looks on and he thinks, you know what? I'm never going to have that. Don't have that. You know, one of our commandments is not to covet. I believe that we shouldn't covet other things. It's natural to want things, though. You all know I have an obsession with black Lexuses. I really do. I want one. I almost get to the point sometimes that I covet those things. You see, I drive a very nice car, but I'm not content with that. I want something more. But you know, in our lives, we have that a lot. But as I thought about old Lazarus, as he lay there day after day, wondering when something good was going to happen. You know what had to happen to him for something good to finally happen? He had to die and go to heaven. And you say, preacher, how's that a good thing? You see, Lazarus didn't have a whole lot down here. We know that from the Scriptures. Oh, but something was awaiting him on the other side. And that's contentment. There's a peace in knowing that you're okay. You know, in life we get curveballs thrown at us. Every single day it seems. Over the last few months, I have had something that has tried to derail me from serving the Lord. It seems like every day the devil has placed another thing to make me stumble. But there's one thing that has come back to me time and time and time again. And it was these Scriptures. It says, I know both how to be abased. I know what it's like to be at my lowest point. I know what it's like to be by your bedside crying out to God and saying, Lord, I need your help and I don't know what to do. I know what that's like. I've been there. It says, and I know how to abound. I know what it's like to be down in the valley, but I know what it's like to be on top of the mountain. And we would, most of us, we would like things to go well all the time. No family issues. All of our bills are paid by the date that they're supposed to be paid on. Our families, that they would all attend church like they're supposed to. That our church would grow. That we would have health, wealth, and prosperity. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that God's children are going to be healthy, wealthy, and full of money. That's not what the Bible teaches. But the Lord does tell us that He's going to be with us wherever that we go. That is another step to being content. It's being happy knowing that even at our lowest, God is with us. You see, at my lowest point, there's sometimes I don't want to tell people what I'm going through. Because I don't want to bring them down to the same level that I am. But you know, there's one that's with me. His name's Jesus. He goes with me. You see, He's walked, as we sang that song, in the footsteps of Jesus. He's gone to the mountains with me and He's walked me down into the valleys. You see, it's down in those valleys that I'm able to talk to the Lord and have my faith strengthened a little bit more. And then He leads me again and He says, it's time to go back up. And so we begin to climb the mountain once again. And we go and we go and we go and it gets harder and harder and harder and the incline gets steeper. And then there's the mountaintop. So I know how to get down in the valley, but I also know how to rejoice on the mountaintop. It says, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. I'm supposed to be both. It says, both to abound and to suffer need. And then I guess one of the most widely used verses of Scripture I have ever heard, and most of the time people get it way out of context. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I want to debunk something really quick. Just because you put that on your car or a bumper sticker or on your phone or on Facebook, it doesn't mean you can do everything. It doesn't mean that you're going to be rich or that you're going to get every want that you've ever needed. It's not all of that. But God tells us, anything that I need, God will supply. And that means through Christ, He will strengthen me. It means sometimes that valley, it's for us. It's for us to learn and to grow. And then it's when it's time to walk back up the mountain. He's going to go with us. And you know what? We couldn't do it alone. I'm going to be honest with you. Being a Christian is one of the most taxing things I've ever done emotionally and physically sometimes. You couldn't do it alone. That's why when Christ saves us, He doesn't say, fend for yourself and try to do this on your own. He told the church in the Great Commission, he says, "Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Paul goes on, he said, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." And I want to move down back to the 18th verse. He says, "But I have all and abound. I've been blessed. God has given me more than I could ever want. And I am full." I want to ask you something this morning. And I'm not going to preach very much longer. I know that may be a shocker to some of you. I want to ask you something, though. How long has it been since you took stock of the things that are in your life? And I mean that. How long has it been since you've counted your blessings? And I'm not talking about your bank account. I'm not talking about the cars that you drive, the houses that you live in. I'm talking about blessings from God. One more breath. One more day. How long has it been since you looked at your family and thought, "They are a blessing to me"? How long has it been since you have taken for granted that you have an access to God? How long has it been since you've been content? We spend our lives wanting, and trying to get more, and we'll worry ourselves to death. But if we just realize that God is all that we need, He's all that I need. Why is He all that I need? What does it say in the 19th verse? Paul hit it right on the head. If God is all that I need, what's He going to do? He's going to supply all of our needs. Now that doesn't mean you get everything you want. That's something that is really touching our society today. Everybody always gets what they want. You know, if we got exactly what we deserved, you know what we would all get? We'd all die and go to hell right now. And you know what? God would be just in doing so. He could send us all there. It's a blessing to be saved. It is. Have you thought about that? Well, I'm saved. I take it for granted. We do. We take our salvation for granted oh so often. We'll look around and we'll say, "Well, I don't have that." Let me ask you something. What would you trade this morning for your salvation? Would you trade anything for it? Would anything be worth what God has given you? Brothers and sisters, there's not a thing in this world that could compare to what the Lord has done for me. I want to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I told you I'm not going to preach much longer, and I'll try to stay to that. But I want to throw something at you this morning. And I want to try to debunk something again that people have taken a verse of Scripture and they've chopped part of it off, or they've just completely misinterpreted it. You know, we look around sometimes and I hear people say, "Well, you know, if you're rich, you can't go to heaven." The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. What actually it says, it is it's harder for a rich man to go to heaven. Why is it harder? Because they have a whole lot more in this life that they're depending on instead of depending on Christ. But what does it say over in the Gospels? It says God can do all things. It means He can take the richest man or the most hard-headed person and He can break their stubborn will and save their soul. Sixth verse of this sixth chapter. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Think about that for just a moment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's something you don't hear a lot about anymore, is being godlike, being Christ-like. It's shunned. We can't be like Christ because we'd have to give up being like the world. And guess what? We do have to give up being like the world. The Bible teaches us that we have to come out of the world. And we have to be lights. We have to be something that carries the gospel light for Christ. Seventh verse. And I think about this a lot. "For we brought nothing into this world, And it is certain we can carry nothing out. We can't, brothers and sisters. I want you to realize that everything that I have, and I thought about Brother Coleman the other day. You know, last Sunday we went over there and Sister Miss Joyce gave us some of his books. And I thought, you know, Coleman, all of these years has amassed this library. He's had all these things. And you know, now they're relegated to being passed out to other people. He's worked his whole life for everything that he had. My Uncle Tim worked a long time for the things that he had. And we went over there and we began to clean out his garage. And I made a statement to my granddad. I said, you know, he had a lot of stuff. But you know, it's doing him no good now. The best thing that he had was salvation with Christ. That's the best thing you can have. Really, in this life, that's the only thing that you can have. Actually, I guess, and I'm not going to argue with the Bible, we don't carry anything out. But there is one thing that does go with us, and that is the salvation that God gives. And I believe that this morning. I believe it carries over into another world beyond this one. Having food and raiment, let us therefore therewith be content. Think about that for just a moment. Having food and raiment, let us be content. There's an old song that we sing, I have food on my table. I have shoes on my feet. I have a fine family. It says, I may not be wealthy. And this world, as they look upon me, oh, they might not see a whole lot. But thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Thank you, Lord. Is it so hard to say thank you to the Lord for everything that He's given you? He's given you a good family. Thank Him for that. He's given you a good husband or good wife. Thank Him. Now, this one's going to be a little tough. I know what it's like to be a child. I'm sure my mother hasn't always been thankful for me. She's probably had times she thought, if I could beat that kid to death, I would. And I guess that's mostly how parents are. But if God has blessed you with children, and even if He hasn't, we can still be thankful. He's given you a good brother, a good sister. And that goes into churches. You know, I'm thankful for my good brothers and my sisters. You know, a lot of times we couldn't make it without them. But Paul, again, writing to Timothy, he says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. How many of you this afternoon, if you went home, you had an eviction notice on your door, and it said you've got 30 days to get out. You said, well, I paid my mortgage payment. Maybe the check bounced, I don't know. But if you went home and you saw that you didn't have a place to go to, could you be content? The Scripture teaches us that my Savior didn't even have a place to lay His head. It says the foxes have holes. The birds have their nests. But the Son of God hath not a place to lay His own head. But you want to know something? I believe Christ was content. Why do I think He was content? He was the Son of God, first of all. But I think He was content because He was doing what He was sent to do. I want to skip down to the 10th verse and I'll again try to hurry along. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Read that again real quickly. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, have you ever heard somebody say money is the root of all evil? They forgot something. It's for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not saying that money is evil. Every one of us has to have a little bit of money to get by. But when money stands between you and God, that's when things start to get difficult. When things of this world, when your houses, when your cars, when your occupations, when your goods, when your things of that nature, when they start standing before God. And I want to make mention of something. Money is not just the little paper things that we have floating around in our billfolds. And most of us don't even have that anymore. We have a debit card that we slide around. That's not all that money is. You see, you can trade things. You can barter with things. Anything that stands between you and your service of God is evil. And I believe that. And I'll tell you something right now. If there is ever something that gets between you and serving God, and it prohibits you from doing so, you need to get rid of it. Because I will say this, you will never find contentment as long as you're standing against God. You'll never find it. It's the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's saying, let's read it again. It says, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith. So I take that as meaning that they were in the faith, but they become so blinded by the money and the fame and things of that nature that their lives have become sorrowful. I knew a man once, and my family will probably know who I'm talking about. I believe he's a saved man. I truly believe that. But a few years ago, he bought this big, nice house. And it was about a 5-bedroom. I mean, it was just a beautiful home. And first time I went in it, there was nothing in it. It was completely empty. And you know where he lived in that little house, in that big house? He lived in the bonus room above the garage. And you know why he said that he did that? He said he had too much house. And then he was afraid he might have to spend a little bit on his utilities if he used the whole thing. So he thought he would just live upstairs and it would look good to people as they passed by. You know, you can make yourself look like something and be absolutely nothing. If you had seen that house from the road, you'd have thought, that man has it all. You want to know where that man is today? He's lonely, he's sad, and he's miserable. He might be saved, but I'll guarantee you this, he is not content. Because he thinks that that money is going away. I want to say this. Everything you've got is temporal. It's all temporal. The things that I own. And there are things that I love that I have. But someday I've got to be willing to give those things up. I want to turn back to our original scripture this morning. And then I'm going to try to close. I want to read another verse of this fourth chapter, and it's in the fourth verse. It's the fourth verse of this fourth chapter. And Paul said something that I think would be good instructions for all of us this morning. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Notice what he didn't say. And a lot of times that's what I look for, is the things that people don't say. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord only in the good times. What did he say? He said rejoice in the Lord always. I think that means every single day that we live. Even if it's bad, even if it's hard, even if it's not necessarily what we want, it's okay to rejoice in the Lord. It says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." There's contentment found in our Savior. And this morning I am thankful that no matter what happens tomorrow or the day after tomorrow, I'll be okay. But we have to remember not to be so blinded by the things of this world that it overshadows our Savior. I'm thankful this morning that I've been saved by the grace of God. He's truly the best thing that has ever happened to me. And I want to qualify my title this morning. And it was "Where the Lord Is." You know where you'll really find contentment? In Christ. Amen. Where God is, you'll find contentment. Where peace is, you'll find Christ. And if you've ever watched one of those beauty pageants or whatever, the Miss America contest, and they ask them what they would want or their greatest wish would be, you know what every one of them say? World peace. You know world peace is found? In Christ alone. You know where happiness is found? In Christ alone. Where contentment is found is in Christ alone. Let's have a song and let's stand together this morning while we stand together and while we sing.